My time has come at last. Jesus is not seen to swing from side to side. Being the how is this possible? Please take this. It's so friendly. But here, it's the glory of the cross that fills the hole in the heart of the Lord Jesus. Yes, these are both right emotions and right reactions. The agonized terror that he feels in this sermon, and the happy confidence that he feels now, equally the emotions of a sinless man. They're the emotions of a man who is completely filled, completely dominated by the Holy Spirit. In Gethsemane, the Holy Spirit did for Jesus the faith to wrestle with agony and fear. But here, the Holy Spirit fills the Lord Jesus with confidence and assurance. It is as if it is upstairs room. The Lord Jesus is shielded from the terrifying emotions that are going to break upon him in Gethsemane. This is time for his last banquet with his friends. This is time for him to sit and eat and drink wine with them. Nothing must destroy the sense of peace and joy and hope which overshadows that room. Jesus is the one who's facing the nightmare of the cross, but he is able to comfort them. My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, much as the world gives without you. No one will take away your joy. Your joy will be complete. In the world, you will not trouble you, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is able to communicate to them something of his own peace, and his own prayer, and his own certainty. When the disciples see the Lord Jesus resting around the example, they are filled with horror, and they share his sorrow in salvation. Here in this upper room, the Lord Jesus is helped by the Holy Spirit to communicate to his disciples love and joy and peace and comfort. His own heart is filled with such a huge sense of certainty and assurance. He can speak as if his battle is already over. We just go to chapter 16, verse 42. I have overcome the world. He can talk as if the victory is already complete. And again, here in this verse, in chapter 16, verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. It's a task from which he speaks. Literally, now the Son of Man was glorified. God was glorified in him. He talks as if it is already accomplished. The Lord Jesus has no doubts, he has no qualms. There is only a burning certainty that unimaginable glory has already dawned. You see, the Lord Jesus speaks in verse 31, verse of his own glory. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And we know what passage from the Old Testament is in the mind of the Lord Jesus at this point. We see that the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man. And that title is taken from a number of passages in the Old Testament, but especially from Daniel chapter 7. And it's a passage that the Lord Jesus is meditating on. In that chapter, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of all the wicked empires of the world. And in his vision, they seem to him like the horrible beasts in their cruelty. And he sees the empires of the world attacking and crushing God's people. And they set themselves up against God, and they blaspheme God. But in his vision, Daniel is given the certain assurance
that the empires of the world will not be able to triumph forever. They won't forever be able to attack God and his people. Daniel tells us this. It's chapter 7, verse 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The last word is not for the empires of the world, the great bestial kingdoms dominated by the wicked men. The last word of history is for the Son of Man. The Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven, and he approaches the everlasting law, the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And he's worshipped by all nations, and he sets up an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will never pass away. oil from the throne, takes his own robe of glory, and wraps it round the Son of Man. Son of Man, son of Man, we the ancient of days. Given authority, he's given sovereign power, and he's given glory. So the Son of Man, worship, we the ancient of days. All peoples, nations, men of every language, worship him. All creatures of God, all creatures recognize his majesty, his sovereignty, his right to be worshipped as God and the God. As it is mine. Sits with his disciples in that upper room. His mind is already there in that throne room. He already has it right throne that blazes with fire. And he knows that very soon he, the Son of Man, is going to be walking forward towards the throne. And he's going to be receiving the glory that the Father has prepared for him. He knows that very soon he's going to be taking his place on that throne, and that he is going to take his kingdom and bring Jesus, now the Son of Man, glorified. The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into that glory of which Daniel spoke. The time has come for the Son of Man to be worshipped by all creatures. The time has come for the Son of Man to reign over the universe. In a wonderful way, it's as if the thought of the pain and the agony, the thought of the lightning and the cross that he has become, there is a feeling from those words. And the Holy Spirit is filling his mind rather with the vision of the glory that lies ahead. Jesus knows he himself is going to be glorified. And his fact for this gravity is filling him with delight and hope and assurance at this moment in time. The thought of more lies beyond the so I just even know Jesus for Christ for Jesus. This moment is past the actual of the Holy Spirit gives him this eager anticipation of the glory that it is.
But again, he's going to be over.
But he is looking forward to when Jesus has gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Before Jesus is anticipating his own investitory glory, but he also knows that God, his Father, is going to be glorified in it.
The Father and God know him.
Now again, this is something puzzling. Something astonishing. Jesus says, God, my Father, who is going to be in me and through me. His glory is going to be increased. He is going to receive a glory that he didn't have before. And that puzzles us because we ask, how can anything add to the glory of God? God is infinitely glorious. God is eternally glorious. And you see that vision of God as the ancient of days, sitting on his throne, worshipped by his creatures, blazing in power and might. How can anything add to that glory? God is glorified in you. The glory of God is the person of When we speak, God is your God. What we need is to come back and God becomes your glory, secret self. But the gospel is the truth. Gospel is signs of so the teachers have seen and worship to the Lord. Something of the character of God is going to be revealed, it's going to shine. This is going to be a prophecy, it's going to rise to this point. And there he is going to reveal the heart of God, the love of God in a way never otherwise would seem. That vision of the ancient of Jesus sitting on the throne. Yes, there you see the power of God. There you see the boldness of God. There you see the grandeur of God. Where do you see the love of God? Where do you see the compassion of God? Where do you see the mercy of God this week? That is the compassion of Jesus. It was there that God spoke his heart to him. It was there that his glory shone in his most favorite form. It was there that we saw God for sins. It was there that we saw the form of our hearts for sins. It was there that we saw God pitying his enemies, loving them to the end. It was there we saw God giving his own son and breaking his own heart for those who hate. There we saw God's son over sin and over death. It was there we saw God's love winning the victory over man's hatred. It was there we saw God breaking the empire of darkness. It was there we saw God winning his greatest triumph. It was an easy thing for God to create a universe. He could create a thousand more universes over night if he chose to. For God to save sinners. For God to rescue this universe from the grip of sin. For God to take wicked, guilty, ruined rebels and to make them his children and his friends. That took a mightier will to do that. And that is what is thrilling the heart of Jesus, that his Father is going to be eternally worshipped, eternally adored, because of what Jesus is going to accomplish in his next hours. It's the great thing, filling the heart of Jesus at this moment. It's the thing that's filling his mind. My Father is going to win glory for all eternity. There will be creatures adoring my Father because of what is going to happen in these next hours. Yes, Jesus, these next hours are going to bring agony beyond belief. Before that, these next hours are going to live for the Father. Glory, adoration, praise, from his Jesus' heart is not so much on the cost as on the reward. The reward that comes from the universe. Oh, glory. Glory. That is to be revealed as never before. The glory of God and the glory of God are in it. We see that the Jews. God will glorify the Son in himself. God is glorified in the Son in glory to the Father. And equally then, the Father will share his glory with the Son. The Father, the glory that the Father wins, all Christ will be shared with Christ for all eternity. And all this is to announce as Jesus. God good Lord in the back. No, no, we won't sense the Lord as in another sense, Jesus has been waiting eagerly for this moment. And he says, it's at last here. Now the time has come. At once, immediately, glory is dawning. From the moment that Judas walks out of that door, the glory is dawning. Because with Judas's departure comes the summons to the final obedience. The final suffering that is going to bring the final triumph, the final glory. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples in verse 33, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Where is Jesus going? Well, we've just read it from Daniel chapter 7. He is going to the Ancient of Days. He is going into the presence of the Father. He's going to approach that throne that blazes with fire, that throne from which flows that river of fire. He's going to ascend into heaven. Yes, he's going to go there by the path of the cross. But that is where he's going. That is the thought in Jesus' mind. I am going to the Father. I am going to the throne. I am going to the glory. And my children, he says, you can't come with me. You can't follow me now. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Well, Simon Peter, I'm in verse 36, asks him, "Lord, where are you going?" And again Jesus replies, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now." But then he adds something else. He says, "But you will follow later." He hadn't said that to his Jewish enemies. But he can say that to Peter. And he can say that to all the circle of his disciples. "Though you cannot follow me yet, the day will come when you follow me where I am going. The day will come when these men will follow Jesus into the presence of the Ancient of Days. The day will come when these men will follow Jesus into that glory, when they too will be able to approach that throne that blazes with fire. The day will come when they too will share the glory of the Father." Back in Daniel chapter 7, it is most striking. You see the Son of Man approaching the throne and receiving the kingdom. And when you read of the Son of Man who receives the glory and the authority and the power, you know you are reading about the Lord Jesus. But you are not just reading about the Lord Jesus. Because you read on to chapter 7 verse 18. And you read this. "The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom. And will possess it forever." Yes, forever and ever. And you read again in verse 26. "The court will sit. The power of the wicked will be taken away and completely destroyed. And then the sovereignty, power and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High." It isn't only Jesus who is to receive the kingdom and the power and the glory. All the saints of the Most High share his destiny. They are to follow him. Where he goes before, they follow in his steps. And that is the assurance that the Lord Jesus is giving to his disciples here in John chapter 13. I'm going to that throne. I'm going to the Ancient of Days. I'm going to my everlasting kingdom. I'm going to the glory and the sovereignty and the power and the authority. And one day you will follow me there. You can't follow me yet, Jesus says to Peter, because you're not ready for that yet. First, you have to walk in this world. You have to walk a path of obedience and suffering and pain in this world before you can follow me into that glory. But I promise you, one day you will follow me there. In the end, if they are going to follow the Lord Jesus to the glory, they are first going to have to follow him to the cross. Peter thinks that's an easy thing. He says, I'll lay down my life for you any time. Why can't I follow you? Jesus knows that Peter is not able yet to face that. Peter isn't ready yet to endure the suffering that he is going to have to suffer. But one day he will endure great suffering for the Lord Jesus. But on the other side of that suffering, one day he will follow Jesus to the glory. He will go where Jesus is going to go. We've said that for the Lord Jesus, the comfort, the strength that he has now in the face of suffering is the certainty of the glory to come. In the mercy of God, for these hours in the upper room, Jesus is shielded from the terrifying thought of the cross. And instead, the Holy Spirit imparts to him the glimpse of the glory. Now, the disciples are going to have to follow where Jesus leads. They are going to have to walk a pathway of cross-bearing in this world. They are going to have to walk a pathway of suffering in this world, if ever they are to follow Jesus to the glory. But the wonderful thing is this, that the Holy Spirit is still able to do for the disciples and for us what he did for Jesus. The Holy Spirit is still able to fill our hearts and our minds with the thought of the glory to come. And it is the thought of that glory that puts the struggles and the pilgrimage of this world into perspective. Just as Jesus was swept along by the thought of the glory to come, so at times we are swept along by the thought of that glory. That was Paul's experience. We read it from Romans chapter 5 at the beginning of the service. We rejoice, he says, in the hope of the glory of God. Paul has to go through unendurable sufferings. He's driven from one town to another. He's flogged. He's stoned. He's shipwrecked. Often he's betrayed by his friends and left lonely and desolate. He's sent to prison. He rots in stinking prison cells. And he says, I rejoice. I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The Holy Spirit did for him just what the Holy Spirit did for the Lord Jesus in that upper room. The Holy Spirit brought to Paul's mind the vision of the glory that he was to share. And so the sufferings that lay ahead for Paul became small by comparison with that vision of glory. And so Paul could say, so we rejoice in our sufferings, because our sufferings only promote our certainty of glory. We know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. The more these sufferings press in upon me, the more certain my hope of glory becomes. The more the Holy Spirit fills me with that joyful anticipation of going where Jesus has gone and sharing the glory of Jesus and bringing glory to the Father with Jesus.
was Paul's great anticipation. It was Peter's too. Again, Peter has to suffer unspeakable things. But it's not unspeakable sufferings that Peter dwells on. In his first letter, he says, "We rejoice in joy unspeakable and full of glory as we look forward to our inheritance." It is a wonderful and mysterious thing, the way that the Holy Spirit can come to believers in times of suffering and fear, and can fill believers with a glorious and wonderful sense of what lies ahead for us beyond this world. It's a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit does in imparting to us a sense of the glory to come. And you must pray for that for yourselves. And you must pray for that for your friends, for your Christian friends who must face struggles and trials in this world. We do not expect to live our lives in this world without conflicts and pains and struggles and hurts. If we are following Jesus, we must expect those things for ourselves and for our Christian brothers and sisters. So we do not pray to be exempted from those things. But we do pray that when those things crowd into our lives, that then the Holy Spirit will come upon us to give to us glimpses of the glory to come. And that at those times we will be thrilled with the thought of the glory that awaits us and the glory that comes to God through us. That was Jesus' great comfort. That was his great assurance. "I'm going to be glorified, and the Father's going to be glorified in me." And that becomes the great hope and the great comfort, the great assurance of believers. Not, "I know I'm not going to suffer, but whatever comes, I'm going to be glorified. And the Father is going to be glorified in me. And I am going to share the glory of the Lord Jesus who has gone before me. I am going where he has gone. I am joining him where he is. He is now there with the Ancient of Days, sitting on that blazing throne. And I am going there to be with him." That's our certainty. That's our hope. That's our assurance. It's supernatural. It is a supernatural thing when you see believers rejoicing during times of affliction. When you see believers rejoicing even as they see pain approaching. It's supernatural. It's wrought in their heart by the Holy Spirit. And it only comes about as the Holy Spirit gives us glimpses of the glory that awaits us in Christ. Peter was so anxious to follow the Lord Jesus, and sincerely so. Peter says, "Oh, I just want to follow you now." But of course, Peter didn't know what his road would involve. He didn't know what he would have to meet on his road to glory. And neither do we. We don't know what our lives hold. We don't know what joys or what sorrows await us on our road to glory. But the one thing we do have is the absolute promise of the Lord Jesus. "Where I am going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later. Where I am, there you will be also." Well, may God fill us with that hope and assurance as we meditate on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.